You would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be going on into 23 today. But Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, is where we begin our reading. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, and reading chapter 23 also. This is God's Word. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, 'I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead.' The Hittites replied to Abraham, 'Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead.' Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, 'If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you.' Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. 'No, my lord,' he said, 'listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead.' Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, 'Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there.' Ephron answered Abraham, 'Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead.' Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I'm getting older. You are too. Just doesn't show as much on you. All of us are continually getting older. And one of the things that all of us are going to have to deal with someday is we're going to die. And people we care about are going to die. And there's not a way to opt out of that. There are people who try to have things done to them in order to make it look as if they're not aging as much as they really are. And some people even get to the point where it's hard for them to blink. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what you have done, if you get injections or snips and cuts and tucks and all that stuff, you're still getting older. And you may look young when you die, but you'll be dead. And in this story, we are reminded of that passage of time because this is by no means the first person to die in Genesis. But this is a very significant character. This is the beloved wife of Abraham. And she dies in a place where he doesn't even have a spot to bury her. He had left the home of his ancestry in obedience to God's call. He's gone to a place where he's living as a sojourner, moving from place to place. And now his wife is dead. And he goes to where she is and he mourns for her. But he also wants to treat not just her memory, but her body with respect. Why? Why is that? Where does this whole notion of burying people come from? Well, the fact of the matter is that God revealed to his people that this life is not all there is. And that when this body wears out and dies, that's not the end of it. It's not the end of the person who lived in that body, and it's also not the end of that body. Up at my house right now, we have plants that you can see. But we have other plants that you can't see. They are planted. They are under the ground. And when springtime rolls around, they're going to start coming up out of the ground. And they're going to look very much alive. If you dug them up right now, very unimpressive. I don't know how many of you students are familiar with bulbs. Say bulbs. Yeah, bulbs. You mean like a light bulb? No. I mean like a tulip bulb. You know what a tulip is? It's a beautiful flower, but the bulb is not pretty. The bulb looks kind of gnarly, you know, it's just... And nobody ever brings bulbs in the house and says, here, I brought you some bulbs. But when spring comes and the bulb puts forth new life and that plant pokes up out of the ground and begins receiving the sun and it opens up and is beautiful and fragrant and wonderful. Ah, then we know that what was planted was the seed of something beautiful to come. Folks, the bodies that we are in right now are not the way we're going to be for all eternity. Thank God for that. I am so grateful. While I was in Chicago, I had the opportunity, because of God's providential timing, to be at the hospital when a dear friend of mine and her husband showed up for her surgery. Her body has gotten down to 71 pounds. 71 pounds. That's not good. Now, some of you are very young and you're thinking 71 pounds, that's what I am. Okay? Let me tell you, for a grown-up to be 71 pounds is not a good thing. Our friend has been battling cancer, and she was there to have a tumor removed from her body. And the doctors are working to save her life. And God had arranged it so that I could be there at the hospital when she arrived with her husband for that surgery. Dear friends, precious friends. And we're hopeful that the surgeons got it all and that she's going to recover and that she's going to do well. But I guarantee you this, in 50 years, she will not still be here. And I won't either. Our bodies wear out and we die. But that's not the end. We don't then just float away and spend eternity like little airy fairy beings floating around. Okay, you can be Tinker Bell and I'll be, I don't know, Tinker's brother or something. That's not the way it works. That is the concept that a lot of people have. We're just going to be kind of floating through space. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Well, there's a sense in which, yeah, it'll be good to get out of this temporary earthly tent. But let me tell you, our bodies are coming back in glorified fashion. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's God's guarantee, is that everybody is going to be raised, some to eternal destruction and some to eternal life. But everybody's going to have to make a reappearance. You might think, well, you know, if I can just end my life, then I just don't have to deal with this anymore. Yes, you do. You don't want to do that. That would be a huge mistake. But the fact of the matter is, God has given us a promise that these bodies will be raised up differently. Take a look. Don't lose your place here in Genesis. But take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is why what Abraham was doing was important as well as meaningful. Beginning in verse 35, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this earthly body, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That means that there will be some people living when Jesus comes. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Those who are alive when Jesus comes are going to be transformed. Those who have died are going to be raised. We will all be changed in a flash, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, help us to understand. If this is all there is, then it's all a waste. It's all for nothing. If you just grow around once and then you die and you can't take it with you, what's the deal? I mean, how depressing is that? If the fact of the matter is that you and I have a limited time on earth, and when we're gone, we're gone. That would be a very sad affair. That would be demoralizing. But I'm here to tell you, we can live this life in the light of eternity. What we're doing here and now makes a difference that lasts forever. And not only will my spirit live on with the Lord, God has chosen to redeem and transform the physical realm. So my body, this body, is like a seed that gets planted in the ground when I die. Something much better, something magnificent is going to come. It's the difference between the bulb and the flower, between a grain of wheat and a plant that is covered with wheat. It is the difference between something that is temporary, perishable, and something that is eternal, imperishable. And when I come back, folks, and I'm coming back, when I come back, I will not have vitiligo. I will not be subject to illness. I will not have Hashimoto's disease. I will not have the various things that make me the eccentric that I am. I will be perfectly reflecting the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day. See, I don't have to just grieve as day after day, more and more of me is fading away. I don't have to sweat it. I know this thing has an expiration date. I know that this body is going to wear out. That's okay. I'm getting a new one. God's going to take this and totally transform it. And therefore, because of the resurrection, what I do with this does matter. And what my loved ones do with it after I'm gone is a testimony to faith in the promises of God, who says that He will raise up those who die. So that's why it's worth treating a body with respect even after the person has left the body. I've had the responsibility, because of my work over the years, I've had the responsibility of being with people as people died. And let me tell you, it is a very sobering thing. Because one moment, there's a person in there. And the next, they're gone. And it's undeniable. And let me tell you, that body is not the person. It's the person's former body. It's where they used to live. Every now and then, when I'm in the Chicago area, I go by the house in Villa Park where I spent a number of years as a child. And I like to show my kids, if they're with me, see that window right there? That was the room where I prayed to receive Christ. I remember it vividly. But if you were to go up to the door and knock and so forth, there wouldn't be a little boy named Jimmy inside. Okay? In all likelihood, that'd be spooky if there was. But there's not a little kid named Jimmy in there. That's not my home. That was my home. Now I've moved out. And I've moved on. And I can go back and say, yeah, that was it, but it's not anymore. But that house, whatever monetary value it has, whatever nostalgic value it has, that is a temporary thing. These bodies are temporary, but God is going to use them and bring us back, and we will be with him. Those who are in Christ will be with him for all eternity. Jesus didn't come as the Son of God appearing to be human. Jesus came as the Son of God who is human. And that's an important difference. There were people back in the early days of the church who lied because they could not accept the concept of God actually becoming a human being. That was not only hard to imagine, it went against what they believed about the nature of the body. But the fact of the matter is, God did become one of us. God became one of us, lived among us, and died on the cross for us. That, folks, is a very important thing for us to believe. And with it comes the fact that it's not just our spirits that are being saved. It's the whole of creation. Our bodies are going to be brought back in glorified form. And the things we do with our bodies now matter. We will give an account to God for the way that we live in our bodies. And the fact of the matter is, you and I, even though we can't grasp it intellectually right now, you and I will not be disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. We will be physical as well as spiritual beings. And we will rule and reign with the Lord for all eternity. That is a hard concept for many people to just believe, even though it's clearly taught in Scripture. I want you to understand that the reason Abraham did what he did is because God had already revealed to his people that there was a future resurrection. And therefore, this was an act of faith on Abraham's part when he arranged for the burial of his beloved wife. Now, does that mean that if you believe in the resurrection, you have to have a traditional burial? No, it doesn't. It means that's the purpose and meaning and significance of having a traditional burial. But suppose you're a Christian and you're in a plane crash and your body gets spread over about a quarter of a mile. Okay? Or incinerated into just a little bit of ash and a bunch of vapor. Well, then I guess when the resurrection comes around, you're out of luck. No! No, that's not hard for God. God who spoke the universe into being, God who made matter out of nothing, is not going to have any difficulty at all putting things back together in order to raise you up at the last day. A person who dies at sea, a person who's cremated, is not lost. God doesn't say, well, okay, I know I said I was going to resurrect the dead, but I guess those people made it impossible for me to do what I said I was going to do. Of course not. Those folks will still be resurrected, but the manner in which their body ended in this life is not nearly as clear a picture and testimony to our faith as when a body is taken and placed in the ground. Is that clear? I have a precious uncle who I look forward to seeing again in heaven. My mom's younger brother, wonderful, godly man, who when he was dying and his body was wasting away, said to his family, look, I'm happy for you to have a service, but please don't spend a bunch of money on my embalmment, being embalmed and buried. He said, just have me cremated and he said, here's what I'd like you to do. Find out how much it would cost to have me embalmed and buried in a traditional way, and find out how much it costs for my cremation, and give the difference to missions. Isn't that a nice attitude? Because his thing was, I'm going to see you guys on the other side. The Lord's going to raise me up no matter what. So how my body is disposed of ultimately is best served through an expression of faith that means we're not spending a bunch of money unnecessarily on things that aren't eternal. Okay? I thought that was a lovely attitude. When my mom died, I had her embalmed, and she is buried in the Swannanoa Cemetery right next to my dad where we had him buried. But it's not because you have to do it that way in order for God to raise the person up. But whatever you do should be thoughtful, and it should be an expression of faith in the promises of God. And that's what Abraham was doing. And so when he was in this situation, he mourned over his loss of his wife, and then he took responsibility and he said, we've got to have a place for her body to be buried. Owning no land, he went to buy some there in the place where she was. And we won't go into all the details here, but the bottom line is that the commentators are pretty much in agreement that this fellow who says, oh, listen, you know, I'll give you the place, was a crook. Okay? The problem is, if Abraham doesn't buy it up front, he doesn't own it long term. Have you ever given something to somebody and then thought, you know, they're not taking care of that, I want that back? Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever taken it back? It's not a good thing to do that, but people do it all the time. Maybe somebody offered something to you. I've had this happen more than once. Somebody said, hey, I want you to have this. And I said, thank you so much. When can I pick it up? And they said, Thursday. And I said, thank you, I'll be there. And Wednesday I get a call and they say, listen, you remember that thing? We gave it to somebody else. I'm like, what? Okay, all right. Hope you understand. Well, not really, but it's okay. What happened? Well, somebody else came along, literally. This has happened to me more than once. Somebody else came along and said, oh, that's beautiful. And they said, really, you like it? Yes, yes. Oh, I wish I could have it. Well, you can have it. I'm sure so-and-so won't mind. Thank you. And they took it. And I'm like, I would have come on Tuesday. When people give stuff, sometimes they think they still own it. Some people, when they give to the Lord, think they still own it. But the fact of the matter is, if you sell something, you got no more claim to it. That's why Abraham said, I want to buy it. And when he's told, oh, no, I'll give it to you, that was all part of the negotiation. And when he names his price, the price he named was an exorbitant sum. He says, well, it's worth this much, but what is that between us? In other words, that's no big deal. Well, yes, it was. That was more than the price. What if you said, Pastor Wood, would you consider selling your car? I said, oh, listen, you can have the car. If you need a car, you can have the car. Well, no. I want to be sure that you still feel the same way the next day and the day after and the day after that. So, no, I want to buy the car. Would you sell me your car? And I said, well, yes, I'll sell it to you. Well, how much will you sell it for? Well, it's worth $175,000, but for you... My car is not worth $175,000. My car is not worth $100,000. My car is not worth $75,000. I don't want to go as low as the car dealers say. But here's the deal. Abraham says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And he pays an exorbitant price in order to do something that isn't just an expression of his love for his wife. It is an expression of his faith in God. Abraham paid a high price for this land. He bought more than he intended. He asked for the cave at the end of the field. Ephron says, oh, I'm going to let you have the whole field. Okay? That wasn't generosity. That was extortion. Okay? Saying, if you want this, you got to get all this too. Abraham says, okay. He doesn't argue. He doesn't negotiate. You remember what Abraham's nature was like? When he met up with God, who was going to destroy Sodom, and God says, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham says, well, let's talk about this a little bit. Surely, if it's just a difference of five, you'd be willing. Well, how about if it was 10 then? We've already said five's okay. What about, well, what if it was, I mean, Abraham's doing that with God. Negotiating. The man is a born negotiator. He is a wheeler dealer. It's in his genes. And yet, when it comes to this, he's not going to negotiate. He's not going to try and get a discount. He pays an exorbitant price and buys more than he wanted in order to have a place to bury his wife. That's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. You and I should learn from that. Sometimes, love will make you do extravagant things. And when you combine love with faith, then it gets really extravagant. And that's what we see here in this passage. Abraham acting out of love and out of faith. And because of that, paying a high price and buying more than he intended in order to do what was right for the woman that he loved. Good example, gentlemen. Good example, ladies, of how to live and how to love. Don't forget, he was doing this not just based on memories of good times with Sarah. He was doing this based on a promise from God. Looking forward to the future, not just back on the past. He was expressing his confidence in God in the midst of the Hittites, who were people who did not know his God. That's the way to live. That's a good example. This is a time when Abraham got it right. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us very clear, honest pictures in the Scripture. And we see Abraham, who was not always a good husband to Sarah, here doing the right thing out of love for her and out of faith in you. We pray that you would help us by grace to get it right. And I pray that you would help folks who may be feeling like, well, I've already gotten it wrong, I've already messed up, so I guess there's no point in my even trying. I pray that you'd help them to understand that your mercies are new every morning and that your grace is greater than all our sin. I pray, Lord God, for these young people who have so much on their minds. Lord, you know the plans that you have for them. And I pray that you would give them a glimpse of that future and that hope so that they would invest their days in serving you. Father, you know our deepest needs. I pray for precious friends who are going through hard times, and I would especially lift up our dear friend Robin today and ask you to put your hand of healing on her. You are able, Lord. And we pray that you would show yourself strong on her behalf and bless her family with wonderful, clear answers to prayer. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you all the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.